Come here, come forward. I assure you, I am a pacifist. Thank you. Thank you, very nice.
Thank you.
Well, I had a headache for a whole week. I went to the doctor. They did an MRI, and they rang me this afternoon and said, they looked at your skull and there was nothing. That's actually what the nurse said. I said, so what happened to my brain, you know? And then said, oh, I meant there was nothing unusual. So I said, you reminded me, we were having a healing service in the chapel, and we had a man who had actually a growth on his brain. And one of our ministers said, Lord, we pray that when they open his head, there will be nothing there. As a matter of fact, he was healed. We roared with laughter. And he was healed. You know, sometimes, you know, humor pays back. Sometimes. And in it, I feel sorry that sometimes you don't get the personal news. Carol and Frida lost their brother. And her sister lost.
And the great niece.
And then she thought that Pauline knew about it, but Pauline disappeared. You know, I would really look forward for a time when we become a real fellowship. We are not just coming here to listen to that poor old guy, you know. But we are here to pray for each other. Because that is a sign of love. I was telling Stan that he took me to a Thai restaurant, you know, and I'm not really very keen on spicy things. And I said, there's a good Jewish prayer which says, thank you for the food, thank you for the friends, thank you for the country that gives us hospitality. And he said, oh, that's very good. I said, yes, it is. And so I thank God for all the good things that we enjoy in life. But if you have sadness and bereavement, I would really like to know about it. So we can pray. And as we talk about prayer, our great cardinal walks in. John, it's always a great blessing to see you.
Thank you, sir. It's a great blessing to be here.
Lead us in prayer, my dear brother.
I will do that. Father, at the end of a great day, you've given us a lot of joy, a lot of sunshine today. We just appreciate a new day of life, an opportunity to live and worship, praise you, and then to gather here and say your word. Pray your blessing upon the teacher tonight. Open our hearts and ears. Guide us, O Father, that we may walk more closely to you every day. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Well, what about the title, Access to Grace? I don't like the word access, but it is the only word available in English. What can we say about that? Hardly anything. Access. But in the text that you have, the noun access employed here and also in Ephesians typically appears in the context of entry to kings, dignitaries, and shrines. It's on the first page. I'm reading from the first page. Hey, my dear friend, come and sit here in front. Okay. I can separate from your wife. It's not allowed. Not allowed. What we have normally, I always feel that the English translation sometimes veils the biblical background of the vocabulary used in the New Testament. And any other translation, not just English. That's why you need to have a good grasp of the Greek and the Hebrew. So, the word is used always for being permitted to enter into the presence of the king or the imperial court. And in the days of Paul, it was certainly when people were given the permission to walk into the presence of Caesar. So it's not just access. I assume in the banking system you use this word, don't you?
Access.
Yeah. But it is not like that. It is you are given the honor. And that doesn't appear in the English. Does it appear in the English? Maybe, but I don't know. You are giving the honor to be permitted into the presence of God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I think, you know, very often we have to look at the background in order to become aware that there is something new, something that is not in our culture today. On page 2, Paul reverses the cultural expectation that while approaching either the gods or the emperor requires a high level of purity and prestige, but now in Christ, the unqualified. See? That is the great part of the gospel. The unqualified have access, and it is open to the shamed as well as the honored without regard to their performance.
Amen.
You know? You have to look at one Greek word that has a cultural background, and that you have to know the history of the culture in order to grasp the immense weight of the fist of the gospel knocking on the door of the ancient world to say, here is something entirely new. You are not only allowed. No, you are allowed to enter into the presence of God with honor. Even if you are the sinner.
Amen.
Even if you are the shamed one. You know, even if you think that you are nothing, God does not think of you as nothing. Because if he thinks of you as nothing, he would not have created you. You know, that sense of honor in God's presence because of Christ. An honor that has been bestowed on us in Christ, and it is given to us through faith. You believe and you are admitted into the presence of God. And I don't know how much we need to hammer this faith that nothing is required of you. Nothing. Nothing at all. You need just to believe. Very hard for ancient people, for modern people as well. You know, if we want to possess something or to gain something, to have an access to something, we always think, I better bring something with me. But later on when we go through into the depths of Romans, we will discover that if you bring something with you, it will not permit you to have the grace. Isn't that the opposite of all the expectation? It's not like what we have in the culture. You know, if you go to a wedding, you have to get dressed, a funeral, you have to get dressed Sunday. You have to put on the best, at least. No, it is you enter as you are. And my wife just reminded me, it was one of the great hymns. I was passing by a revival meeting, actually in English, in the heart of Cairo. Many years ago. Must have been about 18 or 19. And I heard the crowd say, it must have been a foreign community. Just as I am. You remember this hymn? And I stood at the door, listening to the hymn. And someone saw me, and he said to me, "Why don't you walk in?" I said, "No. I don't want to walk in. What are you doing there?" He said, "We are Christians." I said, "No, thank you." And I walked away. But as I walked away, I kept hearing the hymn. So I went back again. Yes, sir.
We're all wondering if it was Billy Graham, because that was his signature tune.
I don't know. No, that was I think it's an old English hymn. Prior, I think before Billy Graham was born. I think so.
Well, no, I mean, in 60, he was here in the late 40s with Russ.
He used to.
Yeah. You know, and you know, I went back, heard the hymn again. But it took me almost 6 years to come back to it. You know, I always say to myself, you know, let us preach the gospel. Let us speak about our Christian faith. You never know when the seed will grow up. It doesn't matter. It may take years. It may grow up instantly. We just don't know. But let us speak. Let us witness to Christ whenever we can. Because you just don't know. And I don't really know why this hymn, particular hymn, used to strike a chord with me even in my agony as a student in Cambridge with all the liberal theology that was going on. We know some of our people have the desire to smash the gospel, to tear it into pieces. There is some anger in the heart of some of our liberal thinkers. You know, it's almost like dissecting an animal. And it is a great surprise to me. Okay, why are you so angry? You know, I don't know. What is the matter? All right, it's wrong, leave it. But why this anger to smash it, the destructiveness in the human heart? In it, we have gained, but also we stood. I don't believe that to stand in grace is a common expression in modern English today. I wonder. Is it? You are the expert.
It's common usage, yeah.
Common usage. Okay. I don't hear it very often when we talk. To stand in grace, you know. And here on page 2, it is an excellent expression from the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms. And even Jesus stands up to perform a miracle. Standing is an expression of being able to do something, or you are required to stand up. I believe in English you can say in America too, stand up and be counted. That's right? So it is still standing, you know, because when you stand, you reflect your readiness. Even our Lord in the parable spoke that we should be standing and put our girdle round our waist and have our lamps lit. You know? Because this is a sense, you know, And sometimes we think that by standing during the reading of the gospel, as in the traditional services, we're paying an honor to the gospel. That's not true. No one can honor the gospel by standing. But the ancient practice from the very beginning of the apostolic period goes back to Judaism. That you stand up because you have been raised up by God. It is the posture of the resurrection. In Judaism, you stand up because you are standing on the land of the covenant. You're confirming your presence as someone who is witnessing to the covenant. So when people say in church, stand up, or please stand up, listen to the gospel, especially in the Church of England, the Catholic Church, Orthodox Church, people think, you know, that they're doing a great service. Not true. You become aware that you are called to be attentive, to listen carefully to what is being said. And so, my dear friends, we come to something very, very important in Paul. If you go back to the first page, you know, I'm not going to lose my reader, am I? You are cute.
So are you, George.
As you know,
this is an inside joke. I hope people
don't know. I'll explain it later, May. You'll meet after class.
For people who haven't heard this before, you know.
Who's cute, you or me?
Both of you.
My goodness, I look and they start to become very serious. And that worries me. Mm. Come on, read. Wow. Romans, please. Okay. Please. Slowly.
Through whom we also have gained access in the faith to this grace in which we have stood. Let us also boast in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but let us also boast in our afflictions, knowing that this affliction produces fortitude.
Thank you. Stop at here. And you know, let us boast, you know. You know, it's fantastic. This again goes back to the culture. You remember something in ancient Greece that we have it here? It's a big thing. The Olympics. Thank you. Wonderful. You know, people will always come into the gathering in Sparta, in Rome, in the great cities of the Roman Empire, and will have to boast about two things. Either they won a prize in the Olympics, or they have been honored by the emperor for achieving in the war for defending the Roman Empire. But what does Paul say? Again, you know.
Boast in affliction.
You know. You know, isn't that almost an anticlimax? You know, since we stand in grace. You know, grace here is the realm where God is approaching us in Christ Jesus. So, what happens to you and to me? We are afflicted. We are pressed on almost every side. But then, why? Why should I boast in that? What do you think is the reason for that? Because of the hope of the things to come. Because of the hope of what is taking place in my life now. You know, I really feel very much hesitant to refer to things after death. No, I want things now and after death. I want the now to become, you know, the spectacles, you know, through which I can see the hereafter. Not the hereafter through which I see the now. That's a big mistake in our Christian thinking. It's now I can see things ahead. And I have certain pledges, certain promises. I have a foretaste of certain things today in my life. And I look for the fulfillment ahead. So that's the hope in the glory of God.
Amen.
You know, so why the affliction should make me boast? Why do you think? And you know, Paul is hitting at both Gentiles and Jews. For the Jews, they will boast in the works of the law. We achieve, you know, I always feel that this poor Pharisee in the parable of our Lord Jesus Christ was giving us something about the works of the law. The prayer of that Pharisee is excellent. The only thing wrong with that prayer is that in the parable, if you read the parable carefully, even in English, he was talking to himself. He was not praying. I am, I do, I am not. And you know, it's terrible to look at the tax collector. You know, and I am not like him. No, well, in the presence of God, you should not think of who is standing next to you. Oh, look at that woman. I remember a story, you know, whenever I feel a little bit tired, you know, I read Jewish stories. They are very funny. They are really beautiful. You know, on the Day of the Atonement, the Jews will meet together and to ask each other forgiveness. And in a synagogue, you know, synagogues maybe you are not aware of that, not like our churches, especially in America. If you go to England, then you know the difference. That you sit in a particular place according to your class. Oh, yes. Church of England? Yes. Oh, yes. There are certain places marked for specific people. You make a mistake and sit there, the warden will come and ask you to move. Oh, yes. If you ever go and visit the Church of England, you will find a stick next to the seat which has a crown on it. On the top of it, made of brass, sometimes even of gold, which means it is assigned for certain people. So if you can sit there, but someone will may carry you and push you back. Anyway, the great people came, the chief rabbi came, bowed in front of the Torah and said, "Lord, I am a sinner, forgive me." I know, in a very loud voice. And the rich people and everything. But outside the door is a beggar, a Jew who is a beggar, stands begging people. And as the Lord moved all of them to come to confess them their sins and to humble themselves, he walked in and bowed down like everybody else and said, "Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner." And the chief rabbi looked at the rabbi and said, "Look at that. He even has the courage to come and say, I'm a sinner." And he looked back and said, "My goodness, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector is still part of the culture." You know, I told some of you, my head pastor in Egypt was a great saint, but he was a very tough man. He was the incarnation of the meekness of Jesus Christ himself. But he was not soft. Far from being soft. On a Sunday morning, he called me and said to me, "You know that woman standing there?" I said, "Yes." "I want you to listen to her confession." It does happen. So I sought someone who has a problem. But the woman turned to be the upper-class prostitute in the south of Cairo. I didn't know. I was the client, so I didn't know. For an hour and a half, she poured out her filth. And I had to distract myself by looking at the icons, playing with the candle. You know?
Tell them how you received that you don't have a barrier.
Oh, no, there's no barrier.
Yeah.
It's person to person. Yeah. It's not like the Catholic Church. It's not like the Catholic Church. Don't try to do it while I'm here, you know.
Are you facing the person?
Yeah.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Facing the icon of Christ also.
Yeah.
And, you know, by the time she finished the service, it was almost over. I did not even have time to pray. So I walked into the sanctuary with really, real anger. Why did you do that to me? And I said, what's wrong with you? And I said, why? And he said, George, it's about time to know how dirty a human person can be. Why? And he said, because I think you don't have very much encounter with sins. And I wonder, how humble are you? It is the only way to humble you. I was angry for days, actually, because of the graphic vocabulary I heard. Something I don't want even to remember. But you know what's so incredible? That woman repented and became an evangelist. When she gave her testimony in the presence of over 5,000 people, stood up and spoke about her faith in Christ. And the head pastor was in the sanctuary laughing, dancing. Why? And he said, I am telling you, some of the people sitting down there were her clients. And you know, it is frightening. But you know, it is precisely the point that what are you going to boast about? The work of the law? The achievement in the Greek-Roman society? Your medals? I used to love the commemoration of the Second World War and go to the White Hall and see the parade, you know, with all the people wearing the medals, you know. And it's such a nice, impressive service. I took the service once as an assistant chaplain. You know, excellent, beautiful. But you know, in all that, Paul comes up and say, forget it. There is another glory that when you are crushed, then you know the grace of God.
Amen.
And that's why I want to look at page 4 and I'll ask my reader. I wish I was an English teacher like you. Yes, Paul says that he is boasting in his weakness. Can you imagine, you know, in the letters, he's not afraid. He's not afraid. So, what does he say?
My beloved brother, peace and joy in Jesus Christ our Lord. I am weak, as Paul said, and I am not ashamed of that, but boast in my weakness in order that the power of Christ may dwell in me. This means three things. First, accepting our weakness is the antidote of hypocrisy.
Stop, please. You know, we pay a very heavy price, especially in Christian gathering, of pretending to be what we are not. You know, I never forget one of our teachers used to come to the Divinity faculty to speak about education. And one Friday, she walked to my office and said to me, George, help me. When I am doing my job in the faculty of education, I am in heaven. When I walk into Divinity, I am in hell. And I said, I don't know. Why is that? And said, because people here, you too, he pointed the finger to me, you expect me to speak certain vocabulary, to speak in certain way, and to behave in certain way. And that cost me a great deal of my own energy. I said, you are wrong, be yourself. And then she said to me, I can't. I said, look, I introduced wearing jeans to the faculty, and don't wear ties in the lectures. And I don't wear even a jacket sometimes. And sometimes when I want to give a rabbinic lecture, I leave my glasses in my study so I can't read my notes. So, feel free. I said, no, I can't. They will not accept me. I said, that's a problem. That is really a problem. You know, if you are afraid of your weakness and you pretend to be strong, you pay the price. You get tired very quickly. And your behavior is adjusted to the demand of the society. And do you think it's good? I don't think so. I don't think so, Your Majesty.
If we want to be free from hypocrisy, let us not pretend to be what we are not.
Mm-hmm.
Our Lord wants us to depend on Him because our inner transformation does not take place by our power, but in cooperation with His power. The little we have is precious because the little brings us close to Jesus our Lord. Weakness is good. It is a protection from pride, and thus weakness does not allow us to fall in despair. When someone insults you, and you know that if there is anything good in you, it comes from Christ, we will not react. I say to myself, Philemon, you are just a sinner, but by the grace of God, the Father, you are His eternal Son. Without Christ, I am zero, but with Christ, we become ten.
Isn't that great? You know, isn't that great? I put a commentary from the Theodoret of Cyrus on page 5, and I hope you read it. Would you? Now, page 6. Hope. We mentioned hope. But I want to look at the word glory. Having in mind there is this wicked people who come and knock on your door on Saturday or Sunday called Jehovah. They are not Jehovah Witnesses. They are the devil witnesses. I'm sorry. You know, glory is a word that is used for God. And by the way, my dear friends, when the Jews translated the Hebrew scriptures from Hebrew to Greek, they used the word kyrios. It's written in black on page 6, under number 1. Number 1 here, yes. Under glory in Romans.
Yeah.
You know? And you never read or utter the name Yahweh in Hebrew. Never. You always say Adonai. Lord. So the trick is, there's nothing in Hebrew called Jehovah. That is a mistake in the 16th century, 17th century European English translation of the Bible. Jehovah does not exist. It's Yahweh. It's not Jehovah. Secondly, if you go back to the Septuagint, that is the book of the Jews in diaspora. There's no Yahweh. There is Kyrios. Sometimes Theos, another word for God, but very often Kyrios. So they use that for Christ. Christ is Lord. I tell you something very strange. How the devil can twist the mind of people. Two Jehovah Witnesses came, and I was not in a mood of grace.
You're not standing in grace.
I was not standing in grace. I was standing upon the ground of my own wickedness. And they walked in. I gave them some tea. And I pretended not to know anything about anything.
Can't imagine they didn't notice all those icons.
No. That was in England. That's not here.
Oh.
No. You know, and I said, Do you read the Bible? I said, sometimes. Which is true. Sometimes in England means actually sometimes. I don't read it every day, every time, every hour. You know, once, twice a day, yes. Maybe, you know. What is your faith? I said, I'm a beginner.
I'm a beginner.
I just want to know, why these two wicked people? And then they said, what do you do? I said, I teach history, which is true. I teach Christian history at the university. Oh, you do? I said, yes. And then started to open up. And then one of them said to me, so what do you think of the Christian faith? The Christian faith, historically speaking, is correct. And what do you think? Oh no, it's false. Why is that? And I said, you know, I'm really shocked. You know, when Christ appeared to Thomas, and Christ said to him, come and put your hands in my hand and in my side. And he said, my Lord and my God. Listen to this. One of them said, oh no, Mr. Bibawi. This is like someone watching a football
game,
you know? And when his team scores, they say, oh my Lord, oh my God. And I said, really? This is why Christ said to him, you know, because you have seen me, you believed. He should have rebuked him and said, Thomas, you're wrong.
He should have rebuked him.
Yeah. Thomas, you're wrong. There is Lord and God up in heaven. I am not. But said, because you have seen me, you believed. You know, I think I'm going to ring the mental hospital. Send a straight jacket for you, two straight jackets for you and for your friend. Because you have such twisted mind. And I picked up the telephone. He didn't know the telephone doesn't work. And I dialed, you know, 999, that is emergency in England. They saw my finger going, 999. Because the telephone was not working. You know, I had not, has not been connected to the system yet. 999, and he said, no, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to call someone to come and take you to Loki behind, you know, behind bars, because I think you have a twisted mind, you are mad. It's about the revelation of the divinity, of the risen Lord, the risen Christ, and you tell me it's like playing football. So there's something wrong with your brain. I don't know, please, you know, the woman rang and grabbed the telephone for me. I said, trick, you know. I'm sorry. I enjoy these things. I'm sorry. I am really sorry. And you know, and I said, right, sit down. Listen, my friends. Number 3 on page 6. Listen to that great, good reading. Better than mine. Can I borrow your vocal cords? No way. Go on.
We have to watch how God is the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, who has entered into a special relationship with us, that this Jesus is seated at the right in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominant, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come.
Put a line under that. I forgot to put a line under. It's not Mr. Walter's fault. A name above every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. What is the name that's above every name to be named? Yeah. The name of Yahweh and the name of Jesus. As the woman put the telephone down, I opened the New Testament quickly. And I put my hand out under Ephesians in Greek. Because I know this these crafty old people, they have their own corrupted translation. And I said, what does this say? And she said, the name above every name to be named in this age and in the age to come. Now, what is the name above every name? Above every rule and authority and power, my God. What do you need more than that? What do you need more than that? Please, tell me. Is there any other way that, you know, I think I told you before, a Muslim man tried to convert our four young people in Starbucks. You know, I think I told you the story. You were not there, John. You were on the cruise. So you missed the story. But if you take me, next time on the cruise, I'll tell you the story. It will never happen. Don't worry.
Hmm?
No, lunch is what?
Shoot, I was hoping for it.
Because you see, Christ came to reveal us the glory of the Father. But you know, more important, 7, 4, 5, and 6, long reading for you, because you are cute.
Which one?
4, 5, and 6.
Yes, page 7.
This gospel comes to us through the death and resurrection of Christ. The highest single concentration of glory vocabulary in Paul's letters is in 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 11. Here Paul gives the gospel its true foundation by revealing the contrast between the old and new covenants. But the glory of the old covenant brought condemnation and death dealing because it is grounded in the letter, while of the new covenant is invested with life. The new covenant, or the doxa of Christ, is the revelation of God as shining light in Jesus. But the emphasis is on the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Christ.
You know, my goodness, are you fundamentalists looking for a letter or a word? When you say the knowledge of God shines in Jesus Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ, it means outside Jesus, you have no knowledge of God.
Amen.
Then it is simply clear that the one who came to reveal God cannot be a creature. Because nobody can among creatures, not even angels. You know, it's not a matter of logic. It's a matter of even biblical understanding of the concept of revelation. And here it is not only the glory of God, but also righteousness. Please.
The glory of Jesus is the righteousness declared now, and it is confirmed by the Holy Spirit, who is now the minister of the new covenant and ministry of righteousness. Righteousness is the work of the Spirit, who is the co-worker with Jesus, leading us to freedom and power.
Hmm?
Righteousness is also called the glory of the gospel of the glory of God, and is the revelation of God's righteousness according to Romans 1:17, a righteousness that justifies the ungodly. On the cross, Christ is the Lord of glory.
Wait a minute. You see?
On the cross.
You know, the scene is not very nice, is it? Crucified, nailed to the foot of the cross. You know? But Paul says, that one hanging on the cross is the Lord of glory. This is a very Jewish way of seeing that Christ is Yahweh.
Amen.
When you say, the Lord of glory, to a Jew, he understands. And my dear friends, there was a very long note here, but I worry about Mr. Walter. I worry about you too. A very long, long note here, but I can say it in one sentence, lacking the nice voice of my friend. Need to pay you some money for the work.
Okay. What am I reading now?
Wait a minute.
Okay.
The Lord, you know, glory. I remember reading a 6th century writer saying, on the cross, Christ is the Lord of glory. because he crucified every concept of God. God became the humble on the cross, the broken with the sinners, the one who suffers with those who are suffering. Because that's not the end of the story. He is broken, humbled, crucified, put in a grave in order that we may rise with him.
Amen.
You know, it's almost like you going down deep into the mud to rescue a friend, to rescue someone. I was reading a rabbinic story which I was going to put here from the Talmud, which says, you know, two brothers, twins, identical. One of them became a king, and one of them became a beggar. Identical in everything, but the beggar became a thief. And when he was arrested and was crucified, the people in the city thought that they have crucified the king. Because you see, this is the Lord of glory. It's how the mighty can humble himself. Goes down. The glory of being humble. Not the glory of crushing the people. People say to me, what's wrong with Islam? I said, too many things wrong with Islam to count. But one thing that bothers me, makes my blood shoot up in what's left out of my brain. God is not humble. God is called in the 99 names of the beautiful names of God, the proud, the accuser, the one who is
the
oppressor and the destroyer. You know? Not the love. No, not the humble, not the one who is ready to leave his glory and to take a human form and to come down to us. No. And you know, please listen carefully. Muslims cannot tolerate a defeat, nor they can cope with pain and suffering. That's why their culture will never develop. The cross brought a message to us to move on, to develop, to become something. You need to start from the very low and to climb up with sweat, with blood, with pain. But to stay on the top all the time doesn't bring an achievement. You stay there, you're quite happy with what you have got. You don't grow up. You know, it is the gospel that created the culture of this country and the whole of Western Europe, and Eastern Europe too. Because there is a spirit of readiness to suffer, to grow. Humiliated, yes. One of the great pictures I have in my mind and even on a photo. The British army is stuck in the northern, on the northern, what you call the sea, the northern sea? The northern sea at Dunkirk. Soldiers standing in the water up to the necks, waiting to be evacuated back to great old England. While the Germans, having the time of jubilee, they wiped them out. 4 years later, the opposite is true. The broken get out of the ashes to fight for their freedom. You know, that is the message of the gospel, you know. And that's why when things are really bad, when things are rotten, then we know that this is the beginning of a new life. I'm telling you that because if you think things are going bad in the USA, don't worry. if there is a gospel read in churches, there will be some people that will rise out of the ashes. I hear all sorts of things because of the election, you know. And I keep saying, you know, fools. The speakers and the listeners are fools. They're deceiving the public opinion and the media. I bring the change that I forgot the name of that man. You know, I'm glad I don't have the right to vote because I don't know what to do actually. You know, one of the good things for not having an American passport. But you know, why don't you say we rise out of the ashes? Even here in this country, please, that is the hope that must not depart from our heart. You know, I am keen on the Second World War because that is one of the turning points of the history in modern life. The poor Japanese, out of their stupid head, they thought that if they wipe out the American Navy, they can have a free hand in the Far East. And they did. Pearl Harbor is very well known. What they didn't know, you know, I read Japanese documents translated into English when I was in Cambridge. What they didn't know, that this country is an industrial country. They can build ships again. Stupid, isn't it? And you look at the turn, you know, how the tide turned. My goodness. Isn't that the whole human history? The gospel resonates with history. As history is the race of the gospel, things will go down into the bottom, but it rise up again. Yes, it will. Things may seem bleak and dark, yes, but that's why we need the gospel. To boast in affliction, because we shall move on. And you know, Christians should have the stamina, you know, not that wishy-washy. You know what that in colloquial English? Christians are not wishy-washy. Have the stamina. We will continue. We will fight. We will build up our own country again. So, the glory and the power of Jesus. If there is anything in the New Testament that speaks of the divinity of Christ, it's the glory and power. That's Old Testament vocabulary.
In Hebrews 1:3, the Son of God is the effulgence.
Yep.
Okay. Of the Father's glory.
It's an old English word.
And the image of his substance. Both are part of the declaration of the power of the Son who sustains creation. The English word effulgence comes from the Greek verb.
Go on. I forget it.
Hence, at the Council of Nicaea,
the radiance. You can say the radiance. Yes. Radiance.
Effulgence is radiance.
Yes, radiance.
Oh.
Yes.
And I was to know that.
The Son was confessed in the Creed to be light of light. Or light from light. Go on.
The Father proclaimed that Jesus is his Son on the Mount of Transfiguration. God the Father conferred on Jesus his divine honor and glory. But this divine glory was also revealed after the resurrection. And at the end of time, he will appear as almighty, sovereign, and in blinding light. His disciples await the appearing, the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ.
What
for
do
they
think,
will participate in
What
it.
Do you think of that? You know, the appearance, the appearing in the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. What do you think of that? That's something very little you can plague, you know. No, go on.
Actually, the great news of the new covenant is that it calls all believers to share the eternal glory of God in Christ.
That is, again, you know, God does not keep his glory to himself. That is the gospel. I'm glorious, I'll make you also glorious. Go on.
The plan of salvation is for our glory, because in Jesus, God calls us to his kingdom and his glory. The goal of the coming of Jesus on earth was to lead many sons to glory. Beginning in the present, these contemplate Christ's glory and metamorphose in his image from glory to glory.
Yeah. You know, that's why you can see people sometimes on the deathbed. My goodness, I have seen it in my own eyes several times. Some get frightened because this is unknown. And that's normal. But some have their eyes fixed on the glory, like Stephen. I don't think it's very nice to be stuck with stones falling on you from every direction. But his face was shining like an angel, not right? And I've seen heaven open, and I see the Jesus Christ standing. I remember a certain martyr in my church. A convert from Islam to Christianity was taken to a police station and was being beaten up without mercy. And you know, when you are beaten up, you perspire a lot. I don't know why. Ask our medical officer here. Why is that?
It's called the flight or fight reaction. It's the adrenaline in the adrenal glands.
Thank you. I never heard. And he became very thirsty. And said to one of the policemen, I'm thirsty, give me some water. And I said, let Jesus of yours give you water. And refused. Now this soldier came to tell us the story. This police officer came to tell us the story. Because he said, I want to become a Christian. I saw him drinking water from unknown source. And it ran down on his body. He was drinking water. He was in a great ecstasy. I beat him without mercy. I want to become a Christian. And I said, you will be beaten also without mercy by some of your colleagues. And he said, I don't care. I have seen something I haven't seen in my life. So, the Lord of glory. Yes. This life-giving glory.
This life-giving glory of Jesus becomes ours as we are transformed to his likeness. When Christ, our life, is manifested, then you will be manifested with him in glory.
Isn't that fantastic? You know, you may lose your teeth, or your eyes get dim, or lose your hair like me. Though some of you still got the hair, and you women, I envy you. But you know, Well, I don't think in heaven we'll need that. To become bald like me. Oh, I beg your pardon. That's glorious. Maybe I'll have a little bit of yours, you know, in heaven. So, my dear friends, you know, it is a glory. Yes, in the first gospel, you know this word doxa, you hear it in English. Doxology? Yeah, giving glory. Yes? Go on.
In the fourth gospel, the term doxa is almost always on the lips of Jesus, notably in the sense of honor, praise, repute, and to contrast honors. To glorify God, God in turn glorifies Jesus. In the prologue, which sketches a portrait of the person of Jesus and the purpose of his mission, the evangelist first states that the Word was God. Then he was the true light that illuminates every man coming into the world. He sojourned among us. All of this leads up, beheld his glory, glory as of the only God, Son of his Father.
The only God is an ancient reading of a good amount of Greek manuscripts. It doesn't come in the English, but it is very well accepted by New Testament scholars. So if it's not in the NIV, please add it on the authority of the New Testament scholars, not on my authority. Yeah? Go on.
This divine glory or power in Jesus was manifested in the miracles, and first of all, in the one at Cana.
What happened at Cana? No. Before the water and the wine, what was there at Cana? Oh, thank you. So Christ reveals his glory in what? In a marriage. Oh, yes. Isn't that wonderful? So if you are married, you know, don't worry. Christ reveals his glory in your marriage. Because you know, if we lose marriage, we lose everything. And I'm afraid that civilization is sliding into that pit. Go on.
He manifested his glory. His disciples believed in him.
Mm-hmm.
This doxa comprises three elements. A manifestation, or light. The seeing of this manifestation. The faith and praise of the witnesses is the outcome which Jesus is looking for in the life of disciples.
Thank you.
Who are helped to recognize Jesus as Messiah or Son of God.
You know, my dear brothers, this is absolute necessity. You know, what speeds up our conversion? Looking for the glory of God. That's why I want to turn. Who's going to give a help? Would you become George Aaron? Come and sit here. Next to me. You know, this is what I want you to think always. Have you forgotten who you are? Have you? You are the Son of God, the child of God. Have you forgotten that? Go on. You are George, she is Philemon. You like to be Philemon? Mm-hmm. You're not ugly like him. You're more beautiful than him, but never mind. He's very ugly, I think. With a beard that reached almost his feet, so...
Thankfully, I don't have
him. You don't have him? But you know, if I can cut the beard and make it a wig, but never mind.
Why do some find it difficult to repent?
If you and me forget who we are and do not know ourselves correctly, we fluctuate and lose our purpose.
What do you mean by knowing ourselves?
We are the image of God. If we fail to be like God, our life will never be stable at all.
What do you mean to be like God?
To forgive those who trespass against us, as God forgives our trespassing. Our Lord Jesus taught us this in the Lord's Prayer. Do you have a problem with that?
No, but how do I discover the image of God in me?
By watching and learning how Jesus lived and what Jesus said about the Father.
Can you select some easy things which I can understand?
Yes. Jesus told us not to worry about food, drinks, and other things which belong to this earthly life. By saying this, he wanted us to be hungry only for the Father, and in our hunger we find him.
This is not easy.
I know. But let us look at something deep in our hearts. Whatever we do becomes part of our being, and even as our identity. Why is this so? I tell you, because we are creators, and we have to create our life. Every action, good or evil, is added to our being.
Mm-hmm.
We think that we are this and that because of what we learned and did. You are a teacher because you love that kind of job. Do you consider yourself to be a doctor of medicine? No, because you have defined your life by your job and by your studies. Am I right?
Yes, you are right.
Then tell me, if your job and your learning made you a teacher, what about being the Son of God? Is this something you add on the top of what you have, just as an addition, which we discover only when we go to church? Or is being the Son of God your real life, and being a teacher is the addition?
Mm.
This is very important. Please consider this and come and see me later next week.
Go on. Next week I came to see him. Mm-hmm. Go on.
All right. I have an answer to your last question. first, I was not sure whether being a teacher comes before being the Son of God, or if it was just my lazy mind that did not allow me to see that my Christian faith is the ground for my being. But then, I asked the Lord to enlighten me, and I remembered that you said some time ago that the degree of our love for God, for the world, for our earthly life as a whole, is what will define our relationship with our Lord. You spoke of our human divine love.
Human divided love,
and you said that any divided love is the self-injury of sin. You also said our divided love is the cause of our lack of sincere repentance and renewal. Then I looked into that for the whole week, and I come to say to you that I have a divided love.
Divided love.
Yes. You know, divided love is when you have... Do you want something crude about that? I met people in counseling. They love their dogs and their cats more than their wives and their children. Oh, they love the dogs, yes. And is that really a holistic love? No. I met a man who was brought to me by the police in Nottingham. He was under police supervision because he was extremely violent with his wife. She drove the car, had a car accident. It wasn't really a big accident, nothing really major. But he loved the car more than his wife. So he gave her a bad beating. So what do you think? That's a divided love. That's self-injury. A self looked inwardly, surrounded itself with a lot of items that cannot see anything except what belongs to the ego. And there is a love for others, but that is minimum love. Can you imagine, you know, you love your car more than your wife? I was visiting a friend about 2 weeks ago, and you know, these new iPods, I never saw them before, actually. And there was one on the table, and I just put my hand and said, "What is that?" And the girl, about 14, I think, ran like a wild tigress. "Leave it alone! What is it? This is my iPod!" "Sorry." So I put on the table, I said, "Sleep there." You know. You know, no, the girl, the iPod, yes, the iPod. "Sleep there. I'm sorry, my little friend, I disturb your sleep. I am leaving in 2 minutes." You know, just for humor. And then she looked at me and said, "Do you think it is funny?" I said, "Yes." I don't think it is funny. I said, "Well, I'm really sorry. I thought you were going to laugh. Because I really meant it for you to laugh." "No, I can't laugh. Don't touch anything that does not belong to you." "You are right." "I think you are right." But you know, this sort of protecting her and her own property. And then on the way out, his her father said to me, "I hope you're not angry." I said, "Angry with what?" "With your daughter?" "No, not at all. You know, she is a little tiny kid. But you know, I put my arms around him. I always feel hesitant to hug men. But I put my arms around him to hug him and said, I wonder where did she learn this from?" And he looked at me and said, "Not from me." I said, "I didn't ask whether it is you or somebody else. Because she could not have been born like that." So, divided love. Yes.
Yeah. Me too.
Me too has a divided love. That's Philemon. Mm-hmm.
We all have that strange inclination which turns us toward ourselves. And that is the same as the fall of Adam.
What was the fall of Adam? How this miserable man lived in a nice environment, paradise. So I said to the Muslims, If I go to a paradise, which is described in the Quran, to have women and bananas and apples
and wine,
and wine, I think that will repeat the story of Adam. Oh, absolutely. And they don't understand. How could you actually commit sin in a good environment? Because you turn towards yourself. Why we cannot listen to people when they talk to us? Because we blocked our ears, because we turned towards ourselves. When we're doing a course in counseling, our great teacher, God bless his soul, Frank Lake, he said, whenever you meet someone in your profession in counseling who is dismissive, it means that he is a narcissistic and he's going to create problems I will never bring healing. Said, why is it? Because they don't listen.
They don't listen.
You know? Why don't you? Because you, the whole attention is towards the self. And you know, when we are locked into our ego, only God can get us out.
Amen.
Beating, imprisonment, drugs, name it, cannot.
The grace of God.
Only the one who is crucified can get us out. Doesn't work. Go on. Who's Philemon? Who's George now? I forgot. Okay.
How can this be after our conversion and baptism?
Because we live only for ourselves. When we turn toward ourselves to the degree of excluding others, this form of life can't be corrected except by being crucified. We have here the two contradictory sides of love. In order to love, we have to give up something to allow the other to be part of our life. This is the cross of the Son of God in its simple manifestation. Here love must work on two fronts. The first is our self-love. The second is loving others. These two fronts are like the two arms of the cross. But be aware that what unites these two arms is the love of God. And once more, the undivided love.
Mm-hmm. What can we save? Can we save our identity from being made by our sins alone?
Faith in what is revealed by the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe that we are the image of God and that we are his children, we have to look at the glory of this new life. Just like the prodigal son who compared his life in his father's house and that among the pigs. See the kind of life that we may have if we take the teaching of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. It is free from fear and lusts.
Okay, it will be continued, I think. I hope you have learned something that you have not heard before. And I hope you read them Don't get angry with me. I always say, you know, Bob also said to me, people get very distressed when you tell them, read the handout. It's the old disease of a teacher. John, lead us in prayer. Thank you. Thank you both. And you are cute too.
It means a lot from a guy. You know, it does. Not just my mommy. Where do you want to follow that up? I said a moment, you knock them down.
May the God of undivided love.
Amen.
Yes.
Unite your hearts in that undivided love toward one another, but in Jesus Christ alone.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. If you want to come and shoot at me, I'm here. I'm losing my two defenders, you know, so